Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that we truly would praise you. Praise you that our sins have been forgiven. Praise you that we have been washed and made white as snow. Praise you that we have life and that we've been accepted in the Beloved. And praise you that one day we will stand before you and see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. We're here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I prepared my sermon, I just couldn't help but go back in my mind to this last summer when Kathy and I visited Israel. And part of that trip involved a visit to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the accepted location of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you go to the church, it is overwhelming in a lot of different ways. One is that the amount of people there is mind-blowing, at least it was in our visit. It is a very crowded place. I guess the other thing is that since the Greek Orthodox Church is in control of the site, that you're trying to make sense in some ways of walking in what looks like a Greek Orthodox church. People all over the world, believers from all over the world, are there at the exact same time to see this site. And when you're there at the church in that one location, under one roof, you see what happened in 3 days. Because under that one roof is both Golgotha and the empty tomb. A lot of people, when they go there, they think that you're just going for the empty tomb. Well, Calvary is there as well. And you're seeing that span of 3 days that changed the world. Yes, there are scoffers and unbelievers. They either deny the existence of Jesus Christ outright, or they try to label his resurrection as a hoax. There are others who try to soften their rejection of Jesus Christ by saying that he was a good teacher. And I would say to the people that are either scoffers or a respectful denier that you truly haven't dealt with the fact that in those 3 days the world was forever changed. Because today, right now, people from all over the world are sitting in their respective churches and they are worshiping the resurrected Lord, as they have done for over 2,000 years. The world was changed through Jesus Christ in those 3 days. And we shouldn't be surprised that between the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection was 3 days. Because he told us that it would be 3 days throughout his entire ministry. And so what I'm going to do this morning is we are going to take a walk through the timeline of the ministry of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the middle to the end, and we're going to look at the words of Christ regarding the 3 days. And so first I want you to turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It reads, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture in the word which Jesus had said. If you look at John chapter 2, the verses that I just read, and you look at the harmony of the Gospels and try to get a historical context in the ministry of Christ on when he said these things, he said this right after his baptism, right after his first miracle, right after he started calling his disciples. He said that he would rise in 3 days at the beginning of his ministry. In the middle of his ministry, if you look at Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, it said, "Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" And in verse 39 it says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights of the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" He said it at the beginning. He said it in the middle of his ministry. And now if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16, at the end of his ministry, towards the end of his ministry, in verse 21, it reads of Matthew 16, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" When you look at this within the context in which Jesus uttered these words in Matthew 16, it was basically less than a year before he would face the cross and have victory at the empty tomb. Now, unbelievers and scoffers will look at these three instances in which I just gave you, where Jesus said all throughout his ministry that he would rise again on the third day. They will look at that and they'll say that the writer inserted this three-day reference in order to strengthen their case. There's a problem with that comment. The first is at his trial, as we look at the false witness. And this proves that this reference to the 3 days wasn't inserted post-fact. If you look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 59, and this is the trial of Christ, and it says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council saw false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said,'" so you have a false witness that said, "'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' He was a false witness because Jesus was referring back in John chapter 2, which I referenced at the beginning of my sermon. He was a false witness because Jesus was referring to his body, not the actual temple. And here in Matthew 26, in the trial, you see someone reference that Jesus referred to the third day. He misunderstood in what Jesus was saying, but he proves that the third day reference came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. On the cross, you can look at Matthew chapter 27, and it reads, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. For if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" The people at his trial referenced the 3 days. The people at the cross referenced the 3 days. And now let me take you post-death, where the Pharisees actually confirm the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 62, it reads, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The false witness misunderstood the claim. The crowd at the cross mocked him because of his claim. The chief priests and the Pharisees confirmed his claim. But we're here today because Jesus Christ fulfilled his claim. Turn with me to the 24th chapter of Luke, as we read verses 1 through 12. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, then suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. 'Why are you looking for the living among the dead?' asked the men. 'He is not here, but he has risen.' And listen to what they told the ladies. It said, 'Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened." Jesus Christ spoke of these 3 days throughout His entire ministry. That's historical fact. Why do we know that? Why can we say that with such confidence? Because all of His adversaries said the same thing. The witness, the crowd, the Pharisees, they all referenced Jesus Christ's words to the 3 days. And Jesus Christ overcame death and proved to the world that His sacrifice for us was acceptable to a holy and righteous God. You and I are here this morning. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. That is so important as we celebrate the empty tomb, because the empty tomb proves all of the words that He said were true. And He fulfilled every single one of them. It proves that He is the Son of God. You know, to me, there's nothing better than the testimony of a former skeptic. Someone who was an adversary before they came to know Jesus Christ. If you grew up in church, and it doesn't diminish our testimony, but if you grew up in church, people might look at us and say, well, it was expected that you believe that. It's expected that you believe in Jesus, because your parents believed in Jesus and your grandparents believed in Jesus and you have a history. And in fact, we have a whole group of people in this country right now that claim Christianity because of their family heritage. And for believers that have a long history of family belief, people could say, well, you're supposed to be like that. But a skeptic, something else. If you think about someone who gave their life to Christ and before they hated Christ and they hated Christianity. To me, when someone like that turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the power of Christ. You still see the power of Christ in that. When out of the depths of darkness and sin, someone turns and they recognize that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of their problems, and they recognize Him as Savior and Lord. And fortunately for us, we have the chief skeptic, and his name is Paul, and his words recorded in the Bible. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we have a group of verses here that are so familiar to us. And if you look at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1, look at what Paul wrote. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which I also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Look again at verse 19 and what Paul says, that he is the least because he persecuted the church of God. After all, he was there holding the coats while they stoned Stephen. The power of Christ transformed a skeptic, a hater of Christ, to a lover of Christ. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of what went on in those 3 days. That in those 3 days we see the blood of Jesus Christ satisfy the wrath that was meant for you and me. Because at the end, what were the words of Jesus? It is finished. It is finished. And then the third day we see the empty tomb. We see that He's risen. And if you've been following along in my sermon series on Ephesians, I have been drumming this message of that Jesus Christ just isn't about heaven. And I want to insert that in my Easter message as well. Because the empty tomb gives you and I victory over sin. It's just not about heaven. It's about a new life in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we are a new creation. This is why we celebrate Easter Sunday. We celebrate Easter Sunday because our belief in Christ is a belief of power. A power in our life every single day. Power to overcome sin. Power to overcome darkness. Power to overcome the world in which we find ourselves living. Power to have, as Paul said, the mind of Christ. That's available to us because of the empty tomb. Without the empty tomb, Jesus Christ would have been just labeled a martyr. Correct? He could have just been labeled a martyr. The world is full of people who have died as religious martyrs. But the empty tomb sets Jesus Christ apart. No one else makes that claim that He rose from the dead. We do not have that example anywhere else. Now, if Jesus Christ said He rose from the dead, all of His other teachings and truths are correct for you and me to apply to our daily life. It's just not about heaven. Jesus Christ came to give us life and life abundantly, right? We're not on hold till we get to heaven. Isn't that the richness of the faith? Is that you and I are here to celebrate our life in Christ? Our life in Christ? Now, if you're not pursuing your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not experience the fullness in what Christ has to offer. How do I know that? Because I live that life. We can all be honest. At one point, we set our Christianity on cruise control. I'm going to heaven. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm okay.
That is not why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might have fellowship with Him. And that fellowship with Him is a daily walk. That's why all of this is special. So this is my 27th Easter sermon. Now I will confess, I'm not a fan of Mother's Day. I'm not a fan of Father's Day. And if you notice, I really don't preach those sermons anymore. I've said all I can say about fatherhood and motherhood. I will never tire of preaching on Easter Sunday. Because it's new. It's new. It's something I worry about. I was on the way to the farm and I'd had all of these ideas swirling around in my head on what to preach. Because after all, it is my 27th. And you want to do Christ justice on today. And then this idea laid hold of me. That in those 3 days in that one place, you and I can observe something that changed the world forever. It doesn't grow tiresome. It's new, it's abundant, it's fresh, it's forgiving. And we need it. We need it. As I said the other day in my message, can you imagine your life without Jesus Christ? And if you are a casual follower of Christ, if you've slipped into that casual following where you're church attendance is casual, your Bible reading is casual, your prayer life is casual, and you're just hanging on to this token that one day you're going to exercise at the gates of heaven, let me tell you, you are missing out on everything that Christ has to offer. If you embrace Him, if you embrace Him, if you turn your life over to Him, if you do what Paul says, die daily, every day to Him, you will experience the risen Jesus Christ. He's not just something in your head that you're going to wait till you get to heaven. He wants a relationship with you right now, every day. He wants to fill your mind and your heart and your soul. That's why we're here. And may we praise Him and give Him the glory. And may we embrace Him more because of what He did for us in those 3 days. Join me in prayer, please. Lord, we just give You the glory. And I pray that our longing to exalt You won't be limited to a holiday. I pray, Lord, that we'll exalt You every day. I pray, Lord, that we'll sing Your praise every day. I pray that people might know us as a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give You the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.